Thank you, ladies, gentlemen. Good singing out there. I could hear some good singing from my section over on that side. Yes. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to 23 this morning. And we'll look at that. Matthew 28, 12. We'll look at that one in just a minute, okay? Matthew 17, starting in verse 22. And it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again.' And they were exceedingly sorry." Father, be with us this morning. We thank you for the dazzling, beautiful day you gave us yesterday, and it's going to be another pretty warm day today. We thank you for that. We do ask you to help the farmers out, the soil, the content of water. The soil is very heavy. It needs to be dried up a little bit, Lord, so they can get those crops in. So we pray, Father, you will give them your grace in that so they can plant and so that these farmers can get their crops in and feed the world. We thank you for them, the hard work. We pray for you to be with us now as we're here in this place. Lord, we have those on our hearts and minds. We thank you that Rodney's doing so much better. We thank you that surgery went so well. Lord, we want to continue to remember Elsie, Lord, and he was here this morning and is here this morning and a little bit better. We thank you for that. Lord, good to see Barry here this morning, up and around, and he's feeling a lot better. So, Lord, there are many in that situation this morning that you've touched and you've healed, and you've done great works in their lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you for Vondell being back from vacation. We're glad that she had a good time in Virginia, Lord, but we're just glad to have her home, her and Rod. Thank you for that. Be with us now as we look at your scripture. Open our hearts to the truth and the power of your word. We want to leave here today, Lord, saying it was good to be in your house. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over in Psalms 43, the psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." I think perhaps maybe the most famous verse on truth is probably John 14, 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And so we probably are familiar with those kind of things. And you know, I want to tell you this morning, I believe in truth. Do you believe in truth? I believe in it. There is truth in this world. The Bible tells us that God is truth. God is omnipotent. What's omnipotent mean? All powerful. Tells us he's omniscient. All knowing. It tells us that he's omnipresent. Everywhere, all the time. And that God is love. And I believe that God is also truth. Titus tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, so that means he speaks truth every time he speaks, promised before the world began. Now, unfortunately, we live in a country, we live in America today, that there's not much truth, and there's certainly no objective truth. There's no absolute truth. Someone said that we're in America's dark ages. I don't know if that's true or not, but it kind of makes sense. People make all kinds of claims. We're kind of in a big discussion about some of the tech groups censoring or not censoring, letting this go and not letting that go today, debating about those kind of things. So there's all kinds of conspiracy theories going around about all kinds of things. There's all kinds of science that's being appealed to all the time about this. The science says, and you know, anybody that has had any science realizes some of that quote-unquote science is pseudoscience. It's not science at all. So there's that, and there's lots of things. It's easy to slander somebody and get that taken halfway around the world. Someone has said, if you tell the truth, it takes years and years and years to get around the world, but tell a lie and it goes in one day. Well, that's probably the truth. But in reality, truth is very important. If truth really just is subjective, if there's no absolute truth, that means that whoever's in charge, the most powerful guy, then garners what's truth. And we don't want that. And when anybody calls out folks for telling untruths or pseudo-truths or whatever like that, generally they're shouted down, they're insulted, they're vilified, all kinds of things. But today, the dominant position of truth is relative subjective truth. My truth, people talk about my truth versus your truth. Well, it can't be different things and be truth. And the Greeks had a very interesting saying years and years ago. They said, on the slippery slope of tyranny is the loss of truth. Truth is the foundation of any society. And where there's no truth, there really cannot be any culture and there really can't be any civilization. Well, last Sunday, we talked about the resurrection of Christ because it was Easter Sunday, of course. And we talked about those two events that make up why we worship on Sunday to begin with, because of the cross and the resurrection. I find it difficult, you know, I'm just an old man, and I find it difficult that people still who supposedly love the Lord, supposedly read this word, supposedly do all kinds of things, and they still haven't figured out what the New Testament is all about. They haven't. They're still asking stupid questions. What is the Sabbath, Pastor? What is the... Well, listen, it's easy. The Sabbath is on Friday at 6 o'clock or sundown, goes all the way through what we call Saturday till sundown, and then Sunday starts on Saturday evening at sundown, goes all the way through. That's the Sabbath, but we're not an Old Testament church. We're a New Testament church. Jesus, remember the scripture says, and the women came very early on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the last day, Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. They came to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away. They found the angel of the Lord there and they asked, and the angel of the Lord said to them, you know, why are you seeking the living among the dead? That's why we're here today. That's it. We could be somewhere else. We could be doing all kinds of other things. We could play golf today. Boy, what a nice golf day today. Probably not. It's probably still too wet. I don't know. I don't play golf. I don't know anything about it. I don't know nothing about golf. I know a little bit about baseball, a little bit about football. I'm actually pretty good at pool. Yeah. Misspent youth. Yeah. You ever play eight ball? Does anybody know what eight ball is? Oh, somebody's fessing up. Okay, all right. Well, I don't know anything about golf, but I do know a little about some of those other things. But what I want us to think about this morning is relationship to those two. I said they were events in a single action, the cross and the resurrection. The cross was one of those cruel ways that men devised to kill somebody. The Romans kind of liked it because, you see, if they put you on the cross, you didn't die right away. What happened to you? You suffered. And the more agony and the more suffering they could cause, the better off it was. When the guy's walking down the street with his burrow and he's got some sack of corn on the back and he's going to the city to trade the corn and he comes to a crossroads and there's somebody on the cross hanging there and the guy's in sheer agony and all those kind of things, you know what comes into the guy's mind? I don't know what that guy did, but I don't want to do it. And that's what the Romans wanted us to know. Don't mess with us. Don't mess with us. We'll line the road from one end of Rome, all the way of Italy, all the way to Rome with crosses if necessary. We're not going to tolerate. We're in charge. And so it was a terrible, excruciating way to die. And they wanted people to see that. Don't open your mouth. Don't do things that we don't agree with that put you on the cross. The cross was a cruel instrument of death. Probably tens of thousands, maybe as far as hundreds of thousands of people died on a cross. The only reason we know anything about that cross is because it was Friday. We listened to that. We must have listened to 100 sermons. It's Friday. But what's coming? Sunday's coming. The cross was transformed. We have it here as a symbol of grace and truth. We have it as a symbol because on that cross, Jesus paid the sin debt for us. That's the reason why we have it here. That's the reason why it is revered. That's the reason why people wear them around their neck and all those kind of things. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and what he did on the cross was be the substitution, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The perfect, sinless Son of God goes and dies for us on the cross. But we would not hear a word about it if it hadn't been for Sunday. So we have two things, the cross and the resurrection. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, what? In him. The cross was an instrument of reconciliation. The cross was an instrument of forgiveness for sins. Jesus paid man's sin debt in full. Now, I ask you the question, and I did that last week. How do we know this is true? The resurrection, that's how. So everything rests upon the resurrection of Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, can we believe in the resurrection of Christ? Look at the resurrection of the Lord. It's either one of two things. It's either the biggest lie anybody's ever told, or it's the most remarkable fact of all history. There's no in-between. You can't go around saying, well, Jesus was a great teacher and all this kind of stuff. He wasn't a great teacher. He was a liar because he said he was the Son of God. He's a liar. He said, I'm going to give myself as an atonement for sin. You can't have it both ways. The Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, now, you would think nobody would ever touch this. This is what Paul says. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? The Corinthian church was one of those places that Paul stopped and preached the gospel and began to have a church. And now he's having to write him a letter and he's saying, what's wrong with you folks? How can you say that your sins are forgiven, that you've been transferred into the forever family of God, and then say at the same time, but I don't believe in resurrection? So he says that, how can you do that? If there be no resurrection for the dead, then logically, then Christ didn't raise either. And if Christ be not risen, Paul says, then our preaching is vain. What's vain? It's wasted. No good. What we've been telling you all along, if there's no resurrection, it's all a waste of time. And let me just call to your remembrance. We read that verse that Jesus told the disciples before Calvary, weeks before, months before Calvary, that he was going to die for sins and be raised the third day. We just read it, didn't we? Now, this morning when I came, I had my secretary, Bob, look up a verse for me. Bob says, I don't like that. But we did, didn't we, Bob? Not what I was looking for, but Bob did his Google thing, and the Google said, how many times, Bob? 34 times in the New Testament, there is the reference that Jesus makes that I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. Wow. I thought about that, and I thought to myself, wait a second, that's so true. The whole Bible talks about resurrection all the time. Elijah laid down on a young man. The widow there, you know, she didn't have any oil, she didn't have any flour, and so Elijah comes, and the widow Zarephath comes to her house. She takes him in. She feeds him. She's going to kill herself and her son because they're starving to death. And so Elijah comes in and says, hey, how about making me a little cornbread and some beans and a glass of milk? I don't know if that's what he said, but something like that. And so she said, well, goodness gracious, you know. And so now he's there, right? She made the little cake. He ate the little cake. It's a drought. She gave him some water. The water was just about as precious as the meal. All those kinds of things. He stayed there for a while. He ate every day. Every day she fed him. Every day. But when her son became sick and ill and died, and then Elijah went up there and laid himself on him, prayed three times, and then the boy came back to life. He was resuscitated. He was called back from the dead. Then what did the lady say? She didn't say, boy, you know, this meal thing, this water thing, you've got to be a prophet of God. She didn't care anything about that. What did she say? Now I know that there's a prophet in Israel. Because of what? Because my son was dead and now he's alive. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Over and over and over again, the scripture talks about that. Over in Ezekiel, remember that passage about Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones? Remember that? I like that passage, especially because God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live again? I like it because Ezekiel didn't say, yes, sir, Lord. Mm-hmm. You, whatever you say, that can happen. What did he say? I don't know. I think that is more like where we're at than the other. We don't know. Maybe. Maybe. And of course, God speaks, and there's that rattling, and the bones and the sinew, and we get that little song, these bones, and all that kind of stuff. And they live again. That's resurrection. Those guys have been dead for a while, man. All over and over and over and over and over and over again. Resurrection. 2 weeks ago, I talked about and preached about that the Bible is a book of miracles. It's a book of miracles, friend. If you don't like miracles, don't get one of those. Don't get this thing. Don't do it. Front to back. Front to back. Don't get it. Because that's what's in here. Over and over and over and over again. In Jesus' ministry, we covered and looked at twice when he raised people from the dead. He raised that little girl, remember, Talitha Kumi? He took her hand. Everybody's weeping and all those kind of things. She's dead as a doornail. Jesus comes in, takes Peter, James, and John with him. The mother and the father, only those people. The paid mourners are out there. Jesus went in. And he tucks her hand and he says, Talitha Kumi. And what's the scripture said? She sat up and talked. Wow! I don't know about you. Wow! Something just happened here. The man probably said to the mother, something just happened here. Mother said, you're so unbelief. You know, I don't know what they said. But listen. Jesus gets word that Lazarus has died. Lazarus, his friend, he probably spent many days in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. They probably fed him and the disciples. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick unto death and dying. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, no. This is not unto death. This is to reveal the glory of God. And he stayed 4 more days. Now, you know, some of you would have said, get out your telephone, text Mary and Martha, I'm coming soon. I'll be there in about 4 days. Don't worry. Don't panic. I'm on the way. It's going to be all right. Did he do anything like that? No. Of course, he didn't have a phone, you say. Okay. Well, he could have sent a message. People going back and forth. He didn't say anything but to his disciples, listen, this is not unto death. We're going to stay right here. Because he waited 4 days. 4 days. Then he comes. And Mary and Martha are just apoplectic about what's going on. If you'd have been here, our brother had not died. All those kind of things. And Jesus... What's the shortest verse in the scripture? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I think there were tears in his eyes when he was hearing those girls talk about their brother. He said, where have you laid him? They showed him. He said, roll the stone away. Somebody grabbed his shirt and said, don't do that. Don't do that. It's very hot. Very hot. He's going to stink by now. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes. Listen, friends. We have to understand that part of what our faith is all about is resurrection. We cannot pick and choose the miracles we like and the ones that we don't like, the ones that are, well, I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to explain any of them. Can you? I can't. But that is what the New Testament's all about. That's what the Bible is all about. God doing these great and mighty things. And so Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, it's not worth a thing, and your faith is also in vain. It's not based in anything. Yea, and we are found both false witness of God, because we testify. Now, who's the person who's talking there? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing this letter. Now, Paul was one of the originalists. Apostles, right? He tromped around with Jesus, listened to him preach, knew all those kind of things. No? What was Paul? Well, he was an influential guy. He was well trained in all those kind of things. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and all that kind of stuff. And he heard about this terrible, terrible sect, the followers of Jesus. Some of them had went to Damascus, and they're spreading the word that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he's going with papers in his pocket to arrest them and put them in jail. Right? So on the road to Damascus, though, what happens? Wouldn't it have been cool to have a camera? That would have been really cool. Because we're not exactly sure exactly what happened. Paul hears a voice. He's blinded. We know that that happened. Matter of fact, he had to have somebody take him by the hand and lead him to Damascus to go to a house called Straight to find that young man that Jesus told the Apostle Paul, go there and you'll receive your sight. Paul was a persecutor. He had gone, was heading to Damascus to arrest Christians, and on the road to Damascus, the persecutor got arrested by Jesus. He's the guy that's writing this passage. So don't talk to me about, well, he was an original disciple, and those guys, you know, they just had to, they were so disappointed that Jesus died and all that kind of, they had to make up this whole thing. No. He's not part of that at all. And so he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we testify of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead not be raised. For if the dead shall raise not, then is not Christ raised. That's perfect logic. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see, the pardon they got was from the cross and the resurrection. If that didn't happen, then you have no pardon. And they also which fall asleep, Paul says, in Christ, what's happened to them? They've perished. Because there's no resurrection. They're just rotten someplace in a grave someplace. And in this life, Paul says, only if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, I like this part, but now Christ is risen, the first fruits of those that sleep. You see, God promised the Old Testament people that he was not going to leave their souls in Sheol, that he was going to raise them up. So this whole thing, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, talks about this marvelous, marvelous, mighty work of God. Everything. You can't pick and choose, friends. Everything depends upon whether or not Jesus is resurrected or not. Let me just give you a couple of little quick things. You know them already. You probably read Josh McDowell's book, you know, Evidence Demands a Verdict. Good book. It's an old book, but still a good book. First of all, the disciples. When Jesus went to the cross and he died on that cruel cross, the disciples were totally defeated men. They thought he was the one to deliver Israel, but he died. Talk about a bunch of guys that were at the lowest part of their life. I should say disciples, because there were women as well. The lowest, they had no hope. That's it. The women went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body in and for death, because it was the Passover and they had to do things quickly. They didn't go to find him alive, but that's what happened. And they went back and told the disciples. And then, of course, the disciples said, oh, gosh, these women, they can come up with all kinds of stuff. You know, Lori makes a good blueberry pie, but man alive, you know, I don't know. Isn't that the way we think? My wife's the same way. Because she'll do stuff that, really irritates me. It's horrible what she'll do. I'll be ranting and raving. I'm having a great fit. I'm just, boy, and boom, and bam, and boom. My son says, you're going to blow a gasket, Dad, you got to settle down. I don't like that either. So I just keep going. But Sonia sits there very quietly, not saying anything. Lets me do this beautiful, perfect storm of logic and reason. And then she'll say, and what would Jesus do? Oh, no! Oh, no! You mean I'm supposed to forgive this person? You mean I'm supposed to act? Oh, no! Everything stands or falls on the resurrection of Christ. Our behavior, who we are, what we proclaim, what we're looking for. One of these days, this old tabernacle is not going to be here any longer. But that doesn't mean I'm dead. That means I've just stepped from life unto eternal life. And I'm going to see some folks that I haven't seen for a while. Because they're there. They're waiting. We're encompassed about, the writer of Hebrews says, by so great a cloud of witness. Everything depends upon that. The disciples were defeated men. And only the resurrection changed all that. Only. And they began to preach Jesus right there in Jerusalem. The very day that they saw him alive, they began to proclaim that truth. The very first day. Not 10 years later. Not 100 years later. Oh, you know what? Did you ever hear about the legend of Hercules and stuff like that? Mm-mm-mm. They're talking about Jesus the next day. He's not a legend. He's not a myth. He's a present reality in their life. The resurrection transformed these broken and deluded and delusional men into fearless, fearless preachers of the gospel. You can go and read this. I won't bother with that this morning, but you can do research on any one of the apostles you want to do, and you'll find out that not one ever recanted. And some of them, suffered horrible deaths, but they wouldn't recant. You know why they wouldn't recant? Because they knew in their heart it was true. That's all there was to it. That's all there was. So the apostles themselves, none of them recanted because they knew the truth. And then, of course, there's the empty tomb itself. Over in Matthew 28 and 12, I think I had that on the board, yeah. It says the chief priest met with the elders and they formed a plan that they would give the soldiers a large amount of money and instruct them, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if anybody reports this to the governor, we'll take care of you. We're going to cover it up for you. So, you see, the disciples began to say, resurrected, resurrection, resurrection. He's alive. These guys, Can't have that. Listen, do you know anything about the Romans? Pretty thorough guys. They placed a seal upon the tomb. Now, that's weird in and of itself. Nobody ever came out of a tomb before. So why are they putting a seal on it? Only because Caiaphas said, hey, this guy said, seal it. Put Roman guards there. These guys weren't sleeping. If they'd been sleeping, they could have been put to death. Now, maybe some slept and some was, you know, rotated or whatever, but they weren't all asleep. So this whole story that's concocted here by the Sanhedrin, what a silly, silly story is that? None of it has any validity. The apostles changed people. The tomb is empty. It's there today. People saw him alive. The gospel tells us the women were the first to see Jesus alive. Why would that matter? They're just women. They can't testify in court. They can't do nothing. But nevertheless, they were there. They came back and told the disciples. And Peter, James, and John. And of course, Peter and John raced to the tomb. Peter was a little bit slower. Probably had some arthritis in his legs from fishing and doing all that stuff. John was a younger guy. He made it there, although he was a fisherman too. John looks into the tomb. Peter, just being Peter, get out of the way. Boom, he busts right in. Ain't nobody here. Whoa. They still didn't know what to make of that. They went back and told the other guys, well, the tomb is empty, but I don't know. And we had one guy there. His name was Thomas, right? The empirical one. Thomas says, I don't know about these women. You know. And that's Peter. Peter's always just saying stuff and doing stuff. You got to jerk him back. You know, he's just always out there too far. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him myself. And I place my hands in his hands. I want to see where they stuck that spear in his side. You know, if I'd have been God, I would have appeared to Thomas right then. Right, those words were just rolling out of his mouth. Right, wouldn't you? Just, boom. But God waits a day. Next day, he appears. Gives Thomas, I think, a little chance to think. Maybe, I don't know. But what does Thomas say then when he sees Jesus himself? Does he go up and touch his hands? Does he go up and see the spear? What did he do? He fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. You see, it's the resurrection. Nobody thought anything that this was possible. Now they're being exposed to reality, a reality that they did not know anything about, or could they even hope that there was such a thing as that? Peter, James, and John, Thomas, all the disciples, all the women. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. I read a book when I was in seminary. We had to read these books. Did you have to read those two, Barry? One book said, well, this was mass hysteria. Mass hysteria. I saw that thing, was a couple years ago when there's somebody down by Indianapolis and some kind of concert or something like that. The wind blew the stage down and there was mass hysteria. People trampling people to death and all that. That's mass hysteria. This wasn't mass hysteria. It wasn't anybody running around. They saw Jesus. He spoke to them. And of course, the very person that's giving us that count is the Apostle Paul, the persecutor, the one who wanted to kill the Christians, now is encountering Christ on the Damascus Road, and his life is changed forever. Did Paul ever recant? Never. Matter of fact, if we would read his epistles in order as he wrote them, I think they get stronger and stronger. Stronger and stronger. Well, one final thing. Hey, look at that. Guys, you can beat the Methodist lunch today. One final thing. Have you ever heard of a guy, Billy Graham? Yep. Yep. He was out, started out in California in a revival meeting, and the thing was supposed to be 3 days, and it just went on and on and on and on. Matter of fact, he became the preacher to the world, didn't he? What happened to Billy Graham was that he encountered Christ. He's just a normal person like you and me, but he encountered Christ. How about Johnny Cash? I think they got something on TV now about, I heard the train coming. That's not what it is. What is it? I've been everywhere, boy, across the desert. Is that Johnny Cash? I don't even know. Is it? Okay, good. Johnny Cash was in Folsom Prison for not being a Sunday school kid. He was there because he shot a man and killed him. And now this murderer is now talking about Jesus being Lord of his life. Now this murderer is going around talking to presidents and all kinds of folks. It's kind of interesting somehow God uses that, doesn't he? A door to open doors for others to. Have you ever heard of a guy? Clarence Smith. Raise your hand if you've heard of a guy like that. Oh, gosh, a lot of you have. Okay. I was thinking Brother Tom and I are probably the only ones. It was a pastor over in New Haven. Clarence was a character, wasn't he, Tom? Was a character. I went with Clarence and we did things together, and you always had to watch out because you could not tell what he was going to do. He was always doing something. He was uniquely Clarence Smith, not another one in the whole world. Clarence gave me a piece of advice on in the garden, you know, Adam and Eve sin. He said that everybody's name used to be Smith until the sin of Adam and Eve. And you guys, all of us changed our names. He's still Smith. He's a character. He's a character. I wish you could get to know him like I know him. It was fun, but you never could. What happened to Clarence? Encounter Jesus. That's it. Probably shouldn't say this, but I thought to myself, have you ever met a guy named Bill McAllister? Yeah. Sweet, opposite of Clarence Smith. Sweet, gentle man. What happened to Bill McAllister and Barb McAllister? They experienced Christ in their life. It changed their lives. John Wycliffe? Anybody know who Wycliffe is? Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Peter Marshall? D. James Kennedy, Adrian Rogers, one of my favorites. Matter of fact, not this Sunday, but the next Saturday, isn't it? The 7th, is it? Yes. You ought to come here. If you've never heard Adrian Rogers preach, you're missing something. He's a preacher. John MacArthur, probably got a study Bible by him or something like this. We wonder, what happened to these people? Why do we know who they are? Because they encountered Christ in their lives. That's how. And God did something in their life. Each one of them actually ministering to a different segment of society, each one of them having a different testimony, but the same testimony, and that Jesus is Lord. And I gave my heart to Christ, and my life was changed. Each one of them. There's common things, but different things, all together. Now, this is really a hard one. Have you ever heard a guy named Mike Jester and Ron Renner? If you have, raise your hand. Yeah. Those guys were the two guys that God used in my life to introduce me to Jesus. Ron lives in Indianapolis. Can you imagine that? I think I'm on 10th anniversary or something like that. The church surprised me, brought him up here from Indianapolis, him and his wife. Well, it was good to see him. Mike Jester lives in Louisiana. Slidell, Louisiana. Can there be a place called Slidell, Louisiana? Evidently so. Evidently so. You've never heard of them. You're wishing you never heard of me. But nevertheless, you see, that's what it is. That's what it is. The final and the complete matter of fact, the bottom line is that do you know Christ? And somebody probably introduced you to him. That's how you came to be a Christian. That's all there is to it. It's been handed down, handed down, handed down, handed down, handed down, handed down. Died on Friday on the cross, rose again on Sunday. That's why we're here. Those great songs that we sing, that's why we're here. They're testimonies to that fact. That's why we sing them. Because Jesus did not stay in the grave. He rose up the third day. He's sitting at the right hand of the God the Father, ever making intercession for us now. This ain't over yet, friends, until when he says it's over. Father, thank you for these very simple things. Oh, they are dramatic and they are astounding to us. These things we call miracles, you call everyday works of your hand. And Lord, there's not a single person on the face of this earth that's outside the pale of salvation if they but come, repent, ask Christ to forgive their sins and come into their life. Not one. Mr. Putin is not outside the pale of God's grace. Mr. Biden is not outside the pale of God's grace. No one is outside the pale of God's grace. It's going to take the same kind of thing over and over and over again. A fresh encounter with Christ to change those lives. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask that you would glorify Christ in us, the hope of glory. For all mankind. For these things we ask in that one who death could not hold, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.